the love of God from death to life. As a minister, I've attended a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals. And sometimes I go to a funeral and I hear preachers, not Baptist preachers, but I hear preachers make this statement. Well, he was a good person, and I sure hope he made it, and one day we'll know. And they give the congregation there at the funeral home the idea that you never can be sure that you've done enough, but here was a person that really tried hard, and sometimes they'll make the statement, if anybody makes it, surely he will, or if anybody makes it, surely she will. There's no joy in that. There's no happiness in that. And quite frankly, there's no gospel in it. Whatever is going to happen to us, as far as being resurrected from the dead occurs, it happens right now. When you get saved, you get crucified with Christ, you get buried with Christ, and you get resurrected with Christ, and you get passed from spiritual death, which you're in right now, into spiritual life. This seems very difficult for a lot of different so-called religious groups to understand. I don't have to wait for the resurrection. I've already been crucified with Christ. I've already been buried with Christ. And I've already been resurrected with Christ. And I was born spiritually dead. And God passed me from an absolute dead condition, which means separated from God, having no union or connection with him whatsoever, and passed me from death unto life. In Romans 5:8, we're told, but God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to track this love of God that he commended toward us. The word commendeth, but God commendeth his love toward us, means to actually put in union with, or to stand alongside of, or to join together. It means that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and indwelt us, and saved our soul, and he sealed it. And he lives there in a sealed soul, surrounded by a body of sinful flesh. And he has a spiritual union with our soul that cannot be broken by anyone except himself. And he has very firmly promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In these verses of Scripture are some promises that are directly from God that you can count on and be absolutely certain he will perform. Looking at these verses, Romans 5:8-11, you see a lot of expressions, we were. You see a lot of expressions, now, having now. You see expressions, we shall. These are absolute, positive statements by God's Spirit of what you can have the absolute assurance that God will perform, provided you believe and accept them. But God commendeth his love toward us, put us in spiritual union with himself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the whole key. God came in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and God paid the price for our sins himself in the person of the man, Christ Jesus. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There is nothing that justifies us except his blood. Our works do not justify us. Our baptism does not justify us. Our church membership does not justify us. Our social status, nothing justifies us except the blood sacrifice of Christ and his death for us on the cross. Now this is an absolute promise that you can count on and know it's true. Being now justified by his blood. I've listened to so many people preach funerals, non-Baptists, saying, well, you know, she did this and she did that and he did this and he did that, and if anybody makes it, surely she will. The only man who ever made it by his works was Jesus Christ. And the only justification we can have is by our faith that he did. I believe he did. I know he did. I trust in what he did. And I'm justified by his blood. And I have the absolute assurance we shall be saved from wrath through him. I am not afraid of the wrath of God and eternal damnation in hell and eventually the lake of fire because I'm justified right now. You're either justified right now in this life or when you cease to function in this body and this body is placed in a casket, you're a gone gosling. It's too late. You're either buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, passed from death into life now, or you don't have a snowball's chance in Hades of going anywhere except hell. You're justified now. And the justification is strictly by his blood. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Can you imagine the inconvenience that God has put himself to for you and for me? Did you ever really stop to think about what God's done for you? Here's Bob Christie, sitting there with a sealed soul in his faith in Christ. There's Johnny Blackford, sitting there with a sealed soul and Jesus Christ inside him, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, being reborn. And here I stand. Here's John Holbrook. And we are four sinners. And every time we sin, we grieve the Spirit of God because he won't break the bond. He won't leave us. He stays right in there and allows himself to be touched and to be hurt by our sin. You can grieve God. The Scripture says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's nothing like God. There's no one like God. There's nothing like this. That's how much God loved us. And that's what commendeth means. It means he came and put himself in us and joined himself to us. And he suffers the agony of our sins. You say, well, how can God be grieved? The Bible says he can. You say, well, I'm not going to grieve him anymore. Oh, yes, you are. And so am I. And God was willing to pay that price. God loved us that much. And God suffers for us still because we grieve him daily. And he won't leave us and he won't forsake us. That's the greatness of God. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. When you were put back in spiritual union with God by the death of his Son and your acceptance of his work and his faith and his life to save you, God put you back together with himself through the death of the Son. And there's a spiritual union with your soul and God that's eternal. And now as we walk through this life, we shall be saved by his life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I've been resurrected. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's in me, and he's working in me, and he lives in me, and he's the only one who keeps me, and he's the only assurance that I have of heaven, the only absolute promise that is irrefutable, and he has said he will never leave me nor forsake me, and he loves me so much that he lets me daily grieve him with my sins. I would to God that I didn't. I understand that 7th chapter of Romans probably better than I've ever understood it in my life. Paul is crying out from the depths of his soul and confessing and admitting to man and God the very things that he shouldn't do, he did do, and his heart was torn apart. He didn't want to grieve God, and yet he knew the love of God. Paul knew what grace was. If any man ever lived who knew grace, Paul did. Because Paul looked in his inner self and saw the sin that was in his flesh, and he saw that he had given in to it over and over again. And yet the love of God, he knew, forgave him of all his sins. There was no sin he could commit that would send him to hell. That's the love of God. I wish I didn't sin. But by the grace of God, we cannot live above sin. But by the grace of God, we can be thankful for the grace that he extended to us, the unmerited favor in what he did. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I am absolutely positive I'm going to heaven. Why? Because of what Jesus did. I know it was enough because I have faith in him. And I know that he will keep me and he will never leave me. And I believe the promises of God. What a wonderful thing not to have to worry about hell anymore. What a marvelous thing to know that when I've departed this life, my children won't have to grieve and say, I wonder if Dad went to heaven or hell. I wonder if Dad did enough. What a marvelous thing for them to know that Jesus is where my faith was. And what a marvelous thing for them to know that their dad's in heaven, because they know that what Jesus did was enough. What a terrifying thing to have to lie down in bed at night and never know if you died that night whether you'd go to heaven or hell, because your faith was not solely and completely in the salvation that is given by Christ. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God. Joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can there be any joy at a funeral by some religious group who's sitting there and can't be certain whether their mother or dad is in hell or heaven? And they have to make the decision based on whether their mother did enough or their dad did enough or the mercy of God was enough. I thank God that I know I'm going to heaven, and I thank God the reason I'm going to heaven is because of Jesus and because of what he did and what he is doing, and that all power in heaven and earth is given to him, and I don't have one single thing to worry about. Why? Why do I have joy? Why do I have absolute security? And not only so, but we also enjoy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now. You don't have to wait until you wake up to see whether you're going to heaven and hell after your physical body ceases to function. By whom we have now received the atonement. You're either saved right now or you're not. And you either accept Christ in this life and have the atonement right now. Because once you cease breathing, my friend, and the life leaves your body, if you haven't trusted in Jesus completely right now in this life, you can't say, I have now received the atonement. I'm saved right now because I know that what he did made the atonement and reconciled me to God and satisfied God, and I know it was enough. You can't say that. What a miserable way to live, and what a horrible way to die. And hope maketh not ashamed. You know what hope is? Hope is the joy we experience because we know that what Jesus did justified us, reconciled us, made the atonement. That's what joy is. That's what hope is. Hope gives joy only if the hope is based on an absolute. There are very few absolutes in this life, but I'll tell you one. Jesus saves. That's an absolute. And when you put your faith in Jesus to save you, you've got one of the rare absolutes in life. And you can joy in the hope, and you don't have to be ashamed. People that know Christ as Savior and people who have the assurance of their salvation are people who are not ashamed of the one in whom they have believed, because they see him as the total power and the source of all their strength. And they have no confidence in the flesh whatsoever, but total confidence in God to perform the work, to complete the work, to save them, and then to keep them until the final redemption. That's hope. And that's the only hope that has joy in it, because any other hope that you had based on yourself is doomed to failure and doubt. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. But God commendeth his love toward us, tracking the love of God from death to life. Hope maketh not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, I joy in him. Why is all this possible? Because I'm a little smarter than the average bear? Because I'm special? No. The only reason I can stand up here and tell you all this, and the only reason I can do it with such definiteness, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was given to me when as a small, helpless, frightened 12-year-old child, who was desperate and had no hope whatsoever of being able to justify or save himself and was confused and didn't have any idea what to do, who had tried so hard to please God, who had tried so hard to do what Jesus had already done on the cross. Finally, he just gave up, saw his total helplessness, and trusted Jesus, and threw all of his faith and his hope and trust in one single person and nothing else. When I came to Christ, helpless, hopelessly lost, Jesus saved me, and Jesus put the Spirit in me, and the love of God was shed abroad in my heart, because the only true love I have, the only lasting love I have, and the only good love I have, the only pure and perfect love I have, came from God. When I was born, I had the ability to love those that loved me. I had the ability to love little warm kitty cats and puppy dogs. I had the ability to love cute things and pretty things. I had the ability to love women. I had the ability to care for those that cared for me. But I did not have the love of God, nor did you. For we were born spiritually dead, and we had no concept of what the love of God was. The only reason I have any true, pure, honest love for any one of you sitting here is because of the mercy and grace of God that came into my heart some 51 years ago. And it's the only good part of me, and it's the part that really cares for people, really wants to help people, and keeps trying to get the flesh to go along and has such a terrible battle along the way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't think we'll ever really truly understand how totally indebted we are to God and how much we owe Him. But the kind of hope that we have as Baptists, and we're not going to heaven because we're Baptists. I'm a Baptist because of what Baptists teach. And Baptists teach salvation by grace and security of the believer. So if that's what you're supposed to be, that's what I am. A believer can know that the Holy Ghost has passed him from death to life because of his love for the brethren. When the Holy Spirit of God comes in your heart, when by belief in Christ, faith in his ability, the Holy Ghost comes into your heart, you're one of the brethren, aren't you? Or what's the other one? Cistern? You're either one of the cisterns or the brethren. You're either a brother or sister in Christ. Well, God loved you, didn't he? God cared for you, didn't he? So when he comes in your heart, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out he's going to care for all those other brothers and sisters around you, isn't he? Oh, that doesn't mean you'll never criticize them. You'll never take them apart at the seams. Doesn't mean you won't lower the whammy on them. Doesn't mean you won't walk out of here and cut up what I've preached or cut up what somebody else has preached. Doesn't mean we won't talk about one another behind our back. Doesn't mean we'll live perfect Teutonic lives. Doesn't mean that at all. But it means that inside of us, if the Spirit of God is there, we will have a genuine concern for the spiritual welfare first of others, and secondly, a physical welfare. A believer can know that the Holy Ghost has passed him from death to life because of his love for the brethren. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now this doesn't mean you won't get mad at a brother. This doesn't mean there won't be times you won't love him. But it does mean that when you're irritated at him, when you fall out of love with him, when you're angry with him, when you're hurt with him, when you're disgusted with him, it does mean there'll be someone inside you that will be convicting the socks off you and letting you know that you're dead wrong and making you feel absolutely miserable and making you even question your own salvation until you get it right and you go to God and admit your error and start loving that brother and start being forgiving toward that brother. There's going to be something in your heart continually convicting you, or you're not lost. Shirley's not out here, so I'll tell this. Shirley's one of my favorite people. I don't know anybody any more dedicated than Shirley Goins. She comes to me and she'll say, "Brother McElmurray, she's just afraid she doesn't do enough for God. And she talks to me about, you know, she doesn't love the brethren like she should. It really bothers me. Let me tell you what I tell her. Same thing I'll tell you. It's when it doesn't bother you that you need to get concerned. The people that are always bothered about the fact they don't love the brethren enough, the ones who really are concerned because I don't love like I should, I'm too critical, I'm too hard, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't do this. What do you think that is? That's God's Spirit inside you convicting you, telling you you're wrong, and that's the surest indication that you are saved. Because He lives in you, He lets you know, and that's how I know I'm passing death and life. I don't think I love any of you as much as I should. I don't think I'm nearly as concerned as I should be about any one of you spiritually. I don't think I do a lot of things that have to do with things that God would have me to do for some of the brethren. I don't think I'm patient enough, forgiving enough, kind enough. I'm not satisfied with myself at all. But who do you think that is that makes me feel that way? It's not my flesh, because my flesh would be perfectly content to do nothing for anybody. It's the Spirit of God. And we know we love the brethren because the Spirit of God has passed us from death to life. We're born spiritually dead. And something has to happen in our life. Now what I'm concerned about is, has this happened in your life? Can you actually say, I have had an experience of salvation? I understand who saved me. I can relate to this. I see what a sinner I am. And I know that I've been passed from death into life. If you can't, then you're the one that's got a serious problem. What must we hear and believe to be passed from death into life by receiving the Holy Spirit? Now, if you go back up here to Romans, chapter 5, going back to verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So we know that the receipt of the Spirit of God, which is known as the new birth, known as being saved, we know that the Holy Spirit is given to us. It's a gift. We receive the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. And we know that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts when we receive Him, because we know He loves in us. And so, what must we hear and believe to be passed from death unto life by receiving the Holy Spirit? Will we ever come back under the condemnation of God after He gives us His Spirit? Can we pass back from life to death? In other words, if a man is born again, if the Holy Spirit comes and indwells him, then he has the life of God in him, and he's no longer spiritually dead, and he's placed in spiritual union with God. Now the question is, will we ever come back under the condemnation of God after He gives us His Spirit? Is it possible for the process to reverse? Can we pass from life to death once we've been saved, once we've been born again, once we've been justified, once we've received the atonement? Is it possible for the reverse to happen again? Well, if that's the case, then we've got to be reborn many, many times. And if at the last moment we've sinned and we haven't been reborn right after that, then we go to hell. And yet that is what most of the so-called civilized world, religious world, believes. John 5, 21 through 29. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Well, the Father can resurrect people from the dead, quickeneth, Zoe, bring back to life. Even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. It's a spiritual rebirth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the Son has the power to give us life, to pass us from death unto life. And will He ever take it back? Verses 22 through 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. So it's all in the hands of the Son. If you're trusting in what the Son did, and your faith is in Him, and not in your works, not in your baptism, not in your church membership, but it's all in the Son. What kind of judgment do you think he's going to pass on you? Do you think he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I did a little and you did a lot. Or I did a lot and you did a little. And which kind of faith do you think he's going to appreciate the most? One in which you give all honor and glory and recognition and credit to him for having saved you and having kept you by his power? Or do you think he's going to be satisfied with you helping him? Which kind of faith is a saving faith? Well, why did God commit all judgment to the Son? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. I can show you people all over Dardanelle say, well, I believe there's a God. I believe in God. Lost, headed straight for hell, because you have to accept the blood sacrifice of Christ. You have to accept the Savior, because no Savior, no salvation, and it's all totally, completely in Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, what must we hear and believe to be passed from death into life by receiving the Holy Spirit? Will he ever come back under the condemnation? Will we ever come back under the condemnation of God after he gives us the Spirit? Can we pass back from life unto death? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that's belief, and belief on him that sent me. You hear it, you believe it. Hath everlasting life. That's a present indicative active. It means it's something that happens right now in this life. If you have everlasting life right now, you'll never have anything else. Because being now justified by his faith, by whom we have now received the atonement, being reconciled. Once the reconciliation occurs, you hear his word, you believe on him, you have a present possession. You have everlasting life. And you have it right now. And if God took it away tomorrow, then I say this reverently before God, meaning absolutely no disrespect, then God has fibbed to you. And God never fibs. God never lies. And when God makes a promise, because he is God, he keeps it. And shall not come into condemnation. If God were to send anyone to hell that had ever put their faith in his Son, his life, his sacrifice, his atoning work, if God ever sent any of them to hell, then God would have to reverse himself, because he says, and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death, spiritual death, unto life. Far too often, whenever we see this expression, death, we think of a body in a grave. Right here in this community and across this earth, there are billions, not millions, billions of people walking around in living bodies that are just as dead toward God as a body laying out there in the grave. They are spiritually dead, and they're walking around in living bodies. And when that living body ceases to function, that soul is coming out and going straight to hell. And quite frankly, the soul deserves hell, because what else can a loving God do? What more can he do than what he did? And what greater price can he pay? And what greater spiritual agony and suffering can he accomplish? And even now, in perhaps millions of saved souls, he suffers grief because of their sins. People who go to hell in this dispensation of time richly and fully deserve it, because God has done more than could ever possibly be imagined in any shape or fashion. And people who go to hell truly deserve it, because there is a suffering, bleeding, dying Savior, God's only Son, sacrificed for their sins, and they simply won't trust him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. And now, this is a three-sheet message. One of the nice things about it is, I planned it where I could just finish on the bottom of this sheet. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. Now, that "and now is" an interesting statement. Everybody can understand a bunch of dead bodies being resurrected out of the grave. Everybody's heard about the resurrection. Everybody's heard about when Jesus is coming back, the graves are going to burst open and the souls are going to, not the souls, but the, the bodies are going to be raised up and the souls are coming back from heaven and unite. We've gone through all that hundreds of times. But Jesus said, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. Now let's take this in context. We always tend to jump on things and not take them in context. Let's take this in context. What kind of death is this? It's a spiritual death that every unbeliever has on this earth today. Men walking around, women walking around in living bodies with absolutely dead spiritual souls, never been born again, never trusted in Christ. They're spiritually dead, walking around in living bodies. Since that verse follows in context, when he says the hour is coming, he said in the future, from now forward, actually also means in reverse, and now is. He said right now while I'm talking to you, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Anyone that listened to him, anyone that paid any attention to what he had to say, anyone that believed in him and trusted in him as he spoke those words from his lips, they were born again. When they put their faith in this man who spoke these words to them right then and there while they were still in living bodies, they were born internally, born again, and they that hear shall live. It hasn't changed. These are spiritually dead in living bodies. Jesus said, you'll hear my voice and believe me that I am from God, that he sent me. He's the reconciliation. He's the atonement. He said, if you'll believe in me, trust in me, he said, right now, while I'm speaking to you, anyone that hears this can be spiritually reborn alive, spiritually, right now. You know it hasn't changed? Let me just give you this one simple verse and close with it so you can hear his voice. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What kind of death was he talking about? The body ceasing to function? No. He was talking about death as a separation. Death is a separation. When you die, you get separated from the land of the living. Right now, in the land of the living, walking around in bodies of flesh, there are billions of people right now who are physically alive and spiritually dead. Well, if they're alive, they can be saved. How? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Some 51 years ago, I was spiritually reunited with Christ by the power of God. And I will never die spiritually. I will never be separated from God. Believest thou this? It's a marvelous, wonderful thing. Sometimes we get so embedded in theology and we get so embedded in technicalities, and I'm notorious for that, that we fail to realize that the greatness and wonder and magnificence of God is what God has done for us spiritually through the life of his Son, all the trouble he's gone through in the past, all the trouble he's going through now, all the things he puts up with now, and yet he still loves us. You can be saved right where you're sitting. There's no great hullabaloo. There's no great special way. There's nothing you have to say to repeat after me. You can trust Jesus Christ right where you're sitting. Put all your faith in him and be just as saved as the man who came up here and cried for 2 hours and beat his head on the floor. This is a matter of whether or not you want to trust the love of God that was manifested in the man, Christ Jesus. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, as the lights are turned on, I'm thankful to the only God there is. I could never have any control over who he is or what he is or where he came from or anything else. But I can at least say this, and I have said it to him many times. Lord, I don't understand you, but I sure am glad you're the way you are, because I like God just the way he is. I don't know anything else to say. I like God just the way he is. And I'm thankful that he's that way. What number, Johnny?
250.